We are in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This is God's word. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The chapter begins with the statement that we included in our study of chapter 3. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. How? Well, remember chapter 3. The way we stand firm in the Lord is realizing that our citizenship, this is back in chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. You stand firm by realizing that God is at work. He's going to accomplish his purpose. You're going to end up fine if you're trusting Jesus. If your confidence is in your performance, I've got this. I'm practiced at this. I've been working on this. I can do this. If your confidence is in you, well, good luck with that. And you know every time I say good luck with that, it's sarcasm. Because the universe doesn't run on the basis of chance. The universe doesn't operate on the basis of some impersonal fate, luck. That's not the way it works. If you are trusting in God, you are safe and secure. And you need to rest in that, and on the basis of that, work hard. Run the race straining toward what lies ahead in order to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you. Not thinking, boy, I hope I make it home. Saying, I'm going to win this thing. I'm going to win because Jesus has already secured my victory. And he now lives in me, and he is in the process of changing me. And so I don't want anything that doesn't belong, that's going to hold me back. I have a goal, and my goal is Jesus. I want to be like him. Now, having just said that, he says, I plead with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellows, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. There are two women in the church who are very important workers in the church who have worked alongside Paul in the proclamation of the gospel, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are having a disagreement. And Paul speaks of it in this letter and doesn't just say, I'm pleading with them to get along with each other, but he tells that to the whole church, and he asks the others to try and help them reconcile and focus on what they do agree on, and that is in the Lord, to agree with each other in the Lord. Come to the Lord with your disagreement and work through it. Well, I don't think that's very good for him to talk about that publicly. The reason he's talking about it publicly is because their disagreement was public. It wasn't like the church is going to hear this letter and say, oh, I didn't know that they weren't getting along. No, everybody knew they weren't getting along. That's why he's addressing it publicly and asking the other folks who were aware of it, and especially those in leadership, to try and come alongside them and help them work this out. Well, weren't they Christians? Yes. Well, if they're Christians, shouldn't they just already be getting along? Well, that would be nice, but Paul and Barnabas ended up having a split because Barnabas wanted to give John Mark another chance, and Paul was like, nope, he burned us. We're not taking him back. We're not going to take the risk. We're going to be on a long journey. We need somebody we can count on. We're not doing it. Well, they ended up, Paul and Barnabas, splitting. So Christians, even good Christians, even solid Christians, sometimes go in different directions. That's just reality. And if you're not aware of that, prepare for that. Okay? Because that's the way it works. We just recently lost a great saint and servant of the Lord, J.I. Packer. And J.I. Packer is a fabulous guy. I look forward to seeing him for the second time when I get to heaven. Okay? Years and years ago when I was in college, I had the joy of hearing him up close. But the rest of my debt to J.I. Packer is just his writings, which is a great debt indeed. But let me tell you something. J.I. Packer worked for, I believe it was decades, with Martin Lloyd-Jones hosting a conference in Great Britain. The conference was wonderful. It did great things. It accomplished good things for the kingdom. They were close friends, and Packer felt an enormous debt of gratitude to Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was another pastor in London. But J.I. Packer and John R.W. Stott and Martin Lloyd-Jones were speaking at a conference, and J.I. Packer was not in the room, apparently, when this happened, but Martin Lloyd-Jones called for evangelicals within the Church of England to leave the Church of England because it was going so far to the left. It was abandoning essential truths. And he said, you know, I hope that you won't continue to support that. You need to leave. Well, after he had expressed his view, John R.W. Stott, who was an Anglican, stood up and refuted it, saying, don't listen. Here's why. We need to stay in the church, When J.I. Packer heard about the public disagreement, J.I. Packer sided with John R.W. Stott. He thought it's best to stay in the Church of England. So Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you know, I can't work with you on the conference. And that was the end of the conference. I don't mean that conference where they were speaking. I mean subsequent conferences keeping up the meetings that J.I. Packer and Martin Lloyd-Jones had been doing for years. It was like Martin Lloyd-Jones. J.I. Packer didn't say, I can't work with you. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I can't work with you. Okay? Because for John R.W. Stott to rebuke Martin Lloyd-Jones in that manner publicly was not in keeping with the unwritten rules of the conference. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones had said what he felt the Lord told him to say. It was not received. It was refuted publicly by John R.W. Stott. Stott could have waited and written something later, but he didn't. He, in the moment, spoke out against what this dear brother had just said. And so there you have this. Three great men. But they didn't always agree. And in one very public disagreement, it led to a fracture in the relationship, and it led to the end of what had been a very fruitful period of years of having that conference. Now, Paul's writing, and he says, please, I'm pleading with you ladies, get along with each other, okay? Come together and agree in the Lord. Did Paul always succeed with that in his life? No, we already said Barnabas and Paul split. Paul later would welcome John Mark back to the team years later and speak of him as someone who was doing tremendous work for the Lord. So Paul's opinion of John Mark would change over the years, and J.I. Packer, by the way, would eventually not only leave England and move to Canada, where he did tremendous work for half of his life, but in the latter years in Canada, he left the Anglican Church in Canada because it had gotten so liberal that even he couldn't stand it. And he tried to submit himself to a bishop in South America, and the bishops in Canada said, if you're going to disrespect us in that way, we're stripping you of your ordination and your ministerial credentials. The good news is that Packer won't have to spend any time with them now that he's dead. And I hope you get my meaning. In other words, unless those bishops repent, they're not going to see Packer in heaven. Because what he was taking a stand on is not something that is controversial in Scripture. Now then, he says, I urge them, I plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord, and I ask you to help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Say that with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let's say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now, how many times does Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, writing God's inspired word, tell us in this letter, rejoice? Chapter 3 began, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Back in chapter 2, we're told, do everything without complaining or arguing. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, or in verse 17 and 18, he says, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You go all the way back to the beginning of this letter, and he says in chapter 1, because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. That's 1:18. Over and over again, we're told to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because God is worthy. Because whatever our circumstances are, God doesn't change. And we need to submit ourselves to Him by worship. Whatever's going on, choose to do what God says and praise Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't say rejoice in a toothache. But rejoice in the Lord. Well, how can I have a good attitude about a toothache? Thank God you've got teeth. Thank God if one of your teeth is messed up, it's not your only tooth. Thank God that there are dentists. Thank God that if you must lose that tooth, you've had it for a long time. I mean, you can always see things in a negative light, or you can see them in light of God's mercy and grace. I've been blessed with very good teeth. I've been blessed with an absence of cavities. That's wonderful. But I have other body parts that give me fits. I have other things that are messed up. Well, so what do you do? Well, for one thing, from time to time, I thank God that my teeth are good. Okay? Now, they're not as straight as they might be. We had an orthodontist friend in Atlanta who was a precious Christian. He was working on one of my children and doing a very nice job, and I was trying to pay him a compliment. And I said, you know, you are so good, I might even let you work on me. He said, oh, I'd love to. The first time that I saw you, I thought, he really needs help. I love that guy. But I mean, you know, that he had never said anything about how messed up my teeth were until I brought up the subject, not meaning to. My canines here are a little long, and that's not the only problem I've got with the way my teeth are shaped from a cosmetic standpoint. But there was a little boy in our church in New England, and he saw a picture of George Hamilton in the newspaper with fangs, promoting a production that George Hamilton, the actor, was in called Dracula. Okay. And he was a preschooler, and he was innocent. And when he saw the picture of the guy with fangs in the newspaper, he said, Jim Wood! And his parents were nice enough to tell me that. Folks, all of us have problems. All of us have things we wish were different. But are you going to focus on the stuff that you're not real happy with? Or are you going to do what it says, it commands that we do? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Got it? Your choice. Which channel are you going to watch in your head? What are you going to focus on? You choose. Say, I can't help it. The thoughts just come unbidden. Yeah, they come that way, but they don't have to stay that way. You can choose to focus on something else. Sometimes I have to eat something that I don't much care for, and when that happens, I try and get the taste out of my mouth by eating something I really enjoy. If you ever watch me eat a meal, you can tell immediately which things Pastor Wood isn't as fond of. I always eat my vegetables first, okay? Because when I was a little kid, I hated vegetables. But I learned when I was a little kid, always do what you have to do and then do what you want to do. Let me hear you say that. Always do what you have to do and then you can do what you want to do. If you're out playing and then you got to come in and do homework, it's a bummer. And the day ends with something you're not excited about. But if you get your homework done before you go out to play, whoo, the day ends well, doesn't it? And likewise, if the stuff on the plate, this is, I wish they wouldn't keep serving that. Eat it first. Make that the first thing you dive into. And people who don't know you will say, wow, you must really love that. No, I'm just trying to get it over with. Okay? I'm getting it down. Okay, now I'm going to eat this stuff that I really like. Let me tell you something, folks. Your choice. It's your choice. So rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We are living now in light of seeing him soon. So, you know, it's been a long time since this happened and those people died, not having seen the Lord's return. Yeah, but when they died, they saw the Lord. You understand? Whether Jesus comes in my lifetime or not, and I think there's a very good chance that he may come in my lifetime. Come quickly, Jesus. But whether he comes in my lifetime or not, I don't think I have more than another 40 years. Some of you are saying, how old is he? I thought he was a lot older than that. I may live past 100. Some of my ancestors have. My mother died at 99. My father's mother died 1 week shy of her 101st birthday because a doctor messed up. Okay? I'm not hoping to live that long, mind you. I'm just saying it could happen. But I guarantee you, within 50 years, I'll be gone. All right? I'm going to see Jesus. You're thinking 50 years is a long time. I'm saying no. I could drive a car 50 years ago, legally. You understand me? 50 years ago went by in a heartbeat. The older you get, the faster it seems time is moving. Because every year, and I tell you this over and over, but I want you to get it and not forget it. Every year is a smaller fraction of your life. Every year is a smaller fraction of your life. And that's why when you're 10, a year seems like a long time to wait for something. But when you're 20, you're thinking, wow, just one more year. And when you're 30, you're thinking, how did I get to be 30? And when you're 40, it's like, I just turned 30. You understand? It goes by so fast. And I'm telling you, we need to live looking forward to the fact that we're going to see the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. I can't help having feelings of anxiety. It doesn't say do not feel anxious. It says do not be anxious. It doesn't say do not feel fear. It says do not be afraid. Well, what's the difference? Well, if I feel fear, I've got a choice to make about what I'm going to do. Am I going to let the fear govern me, or am I going to let faith govern me? But if I let fear rule me, if I let fear determine my decisions, my conduct, then I'm afraid. And that's what I'm commanded not to do. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So you can have feelings of fear and not be afraid? Absolutely. Absolutely. How do you respond when those feelings come? How do you respond when those anxious thoughts begin to work their way into your mind? Well, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, whatever's going on, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Thanksgiving needs to be a big part of your prayers. Well, I'm in a really tough situation. What do I have to be thankful for? You're still alive. Yeah. But it's really hard. Well, it's not going to last forever. Well, why don't you make a list of what you have to be thankful for? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You and I have so much to be thankful for. So in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That is an absolute promise from God that His peace will guard your heart and your mind because you're focused on Him. If you are focused on Him and giving thanks to Him, worshiping Him, the consequence will be even when you don't understand what's going on, there's a peace that comes. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. My friend Michael Youssef, when I used to meet with him monthly at least to pray, we'd pray for each other's personal lives, for our family life, for our ministry, hold one another accountable. He was one of my prayer partners in Atlanta. And when I told him that we were going to be leaving Atlanta to come up here and start the ranch, initially he was resistant to the idea. But as we continued to pray about it, he saw that this is the Lord's leading. And so he began to pray for me. And one of his prayers was, he said, "And Father, I pray that you will give my brother Jim that peace that doesn't make sense." And I thought, well, that's a good translation. That's a good translation. The peace that doesn't make sense. It's not based on circumstances. It's not like, oh, well, I see why I should feel peaceful because this is going to cause this, which will then cause this. Which no, you don't know how it's going to work out. You don't know how it's going to work. It's just, I don't get it, Lord, but I trust you. And when you're trusting Him, there's a peace that passes understanding. It's more than you can figure out. It's more than you can comprehend. It's His peace. The peace that passes understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then once again, verse 8 and following. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Notice, it says, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. It could be any number of things in any different circumstance. But if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, surely you can find something. That's what he's saying. You say, "Oh, I'm totally, this is my egg and it's scrambled and I can't put it back in the shell." Okay. Have you still got a chicken?
Oh, yes.
But I probably won't get another egg for a while. Can you fast today?
I didn't want to.
But can you fast today, or is this, you got to eat right now or you're going to die? Okay, this egg was going to be what saved you. Is that the case?
Well, no, it's not that dire.
Okay. Well, okay. If there's anything to be thankful for, Lord, I dropped the egg, but thank God I still own the chicken.
Pastor Wood, I don't own the chicken.
Okay, well, thank God that it was the egg that broke and not your skull. All right? There's always reason to rejoice. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Change your diet. Are you talking about eggs again? No, I'm talking about what you put in your head. What are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you talking with others about? What are you meditating on? What are you looking at? If there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, make that your diet. Dwell on those things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. What a bold statement by the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I don't know what you've picked up on, but, you know, I lived a life before you designed to point you to Christ. That was my aim. So follow my example and follow him. One of the most heartwarming things that happened back in 2016 was while Mr. Andrew and I were on a missions trip in Kenya and India, and his wife and children were staying at my home with my wife and son. Little Naomi, the youngest of Mr. Andrew's children, who was just, you know, a tiny little girl at that point, went into the living room. Nobody was looking. She just, you know, I mean, she was safe and in a safe environment. And she disappeared for a few moments, and her mom went to see where she was. And she was sitting on the settee in the living room where I sit to study. And she had taken my reading glasses and put them on and opened the Bible and had it there, and she had a pen in her hand. What was she doing? She was mini grandfather. Okay? She was imitating what she had seen me do countless times. Now, I wasn't saying to my grandchild, hey, honey, watch this. I'm going to sit here and read the Bible. But she had seen that that's what I do. And so she wanted to do that since I was not there to do it. She couldn't read yet, obviously, but she had the right book open. She had the Bible open. She had my glasses on. She doesn't need glasses, but I wear them to read. So there she was with reading glasses and the Bible open, sitting where I sit and a pen in hand. They took a picture of it, sent it to us. Absolutely warmed my heart. Let me just say this. If people imitate you, what are they going to end up doing? If people imitate you, what are they going to end up doing? What will they be copying? What will they see? What characterizes your life? I am far from a perfect person. But I want to leave an example that others can safely follow. And the Apostle Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Don't just file it away in your brain. Start doing the good things that you've seen others do. All of you have seen some bad examples in your life. People doing things that you know don't end well. But all of you have also seen some good examples in your life. People doing things that honor the Lord and bless others. Imitate those. Imitate those. You get to choose. Put it into practice. And here's the promise that follows that paragraph. And the God of peace will be with you. Previous paragraph gives us a promise. You do these things and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And then he goes on and gives us another list of exhortations and says, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. What a beautiful promise. Absolutely true. God keeps all his promises. And he promises not only that his peace will be ours, but that he, the God of peace, will be ours. That, beloved, is really good news. You're not alone. He's with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. We thank you for loving us, for saving us, for giving us new life. Grant that we would love and trust you and put into practice what your word tells us. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.